Spirit free, that I might worship Thee. Set my spirit free, that I might praise Thy name. Let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship Thee. Set my spirit free, that I might worship Thee. Set my spirit free, that I might praise Thy name. Let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship Thee.
Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church of Morgan Hill, and we thank Thee again for choosing this place of God to worship God and give Him all the praise and glory that He so deserves. Let us open up with a word from God in Psalm 96, verses 1, 8, and 9. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering, come unto His court. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Again, we say good morning and thank you again for joining us here at Bethel Baptist Church to praise God. And we ask if you're a first-time comer here that you would tear off this little portion that's in the bulletin and just put your name, and Pastor would like to say thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. Also, I have a few messages for us this morning. The first one is to remind you that we do have a mid-week service on Wednesday night, which is our prayer meeting, and we also do a small Bible study at that time also. We also are coming up to our annual church picnic, which is going to be on September the 12th, which is Saturday. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. If you would please sign up if you're thinking about attending, so we'd know how many people approximately will be there. Also, I want to remind you that all of our functions here on Sundays will return, and that is that choir practice will return at 4 o'clock, and pastor's class will return at 4 o'clock, and also our children's class in the afternoon at 4 o'clock. So we go back to our normal services now that the vacation time for August is over. Also, the ladies' Bible study will start on Monday, September the 14th at 7 p.m. We praise the Lord for last Sunday for the baptisms that took place for the Velos family and Thelma and Albert and their two sons, Adrian and Silas, and also for Mrs. Elizabeth Proff, I hope I pronounced that right, and Miss Katie Pitts and Mrs. Patricia Laurel. And we praise God for that event last Sunday. Now let us open up in prayer. Almighty God, O merciful God, we praise and worship thee, O Lord, for thou art God. We thank thee for the salvation of our soul through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God himself dying for us, so that we may be made whole and live again with you, O Lord God. In the newness of life that you have given us, O Lord God, may you use us as servants to glorify thy holy name as we gather to praise thee and worship thee in spirit and truth. We ask that you'll be with our pastor today, O Lord God, as he proclaims the gospel unto the people. That you'll be merciful, O Lord God, and call more of thy children into thy kingdom. We pray, O Lord God, for the missionaries that you allow us to support, and by the blessings that you have given us so that we may further their word in proclaiming thy gospel in the world. May you watch over and protect them and their families from evil. We pray, O Lord God, for this nation, the United States of America, that you will continue to bless it. That you will awaken, O Lord God, those who do not know you, especially those of our government leaders, O Lord God. May you give them wisdom, strength, and mercy and grace to live according what thou hast called us to be as children of God. We pray, O Lord God, that this day, this holy day that we gather in thy name, that you'll be merciful, O Lord God, as the gospel goes out, not only from this place, but from all the places that proclaim thy word in truth and purity, that you will call more of thy children into thy kingdom for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask that you'll take the hymnals now and turn to hymn 44. Hymn 44.
Will you stand, please, as we sing together, And Can I Be? Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence again with worth of thanksgivings because you have provided for us last week. And now as today, the first day of a new week, we bring the tithes and the offerings to you for the furtherance of the gospel of Bethel Baptist Church. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open the meeting here and the facilities that we have. And then also, Lord, for the Tate Ministry to reach across the country in different states, people who love to hear the Word of God. And then, Lord, to the blessing that we have in broadcasting the gospel. We start with KKMC here in Salinas, who reaches a vast area of California. Now, Lord, God's willing and your power, next month we're going to be in WFME in New York. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to broadcast simultaneously across the country the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as people listen, they become aware of the greatness of God and the power of God and the love of God and the justice of God. Help us to be faithful to your word and worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. This is Pastor Otero speaking from back of the sanctuary. I want to make you aware that this Saturday, September the 12th, our church will have our annual church picnic, and we are taking notes on how many people and so on, because the church provide for the food. So the only thing you have to do is just come. And it's going to be in the beautiful area, Madonna Park here in the mountains. It's just absolutely gorgeous, and the weather is special. Those who like to ride horses like I do, you have the opportunity to do so. Those who like to go and bike, there are bike trails and so on. Especially the richest is when we sit down for lunch and we chat in the afternoon. It's just so beautiful to be casual and to learn from each other. So please beware of this. September the 12th, 10 a.m., we will be there in the Madonna Park. But if you don't know what it is, please call the church office, 778-2595, area code 408, area code 408, 778-2595. And I'd be glad to share with you all the details so that you too be a part of our church in this festivity. May God bless you. Let's join the service in progress. Thank you.
my guide and hold me to your side, and I will love you to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
You're the light unto my path.
You're the light unto my path.
Thank you, choir. We ask you now to take your Bibles and to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading in that Bible on page 847. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before an other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, blessed is thy holy name. We praise and worship thee, Almighty God, because thou hast shed thy mercy upon our soul through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as thy word reveals today. For it is upon his body he took our sins, and it is by his blood that we have been washed clean. For he died for us and cleansed us so that we may be made right again with Almighty God. Help us, O Father, to understand that as we do today the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Christ Jesus did for us, something that no man could do for himself. Almighty God, we ask that you'll use your servant, our pastor Gabriel Otero, as he proclaims the gospel, that you will take others and wash away their sins in the blood of Jesus, that you'll give them mercy and grace, O Lord God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me.
There's no other friend.
Thank you, Terry. And I'd like you to please take your Bible and open your Bible to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Today we make a little parenthesis in the studies of the Ten Commandments. We have been very active and studied the first four commandments. And the first four commandments deal with God. And God is unreplaceable. God is serious about his name. And last Sunday was God is serious about his holy day. Very, very, very serious. And we have a good response from the radio audience and requesting tapes for that particular sermon, and especially for the sermon, God is serious about his name. I want to just briefly, as you look in the Bible, tell you that by the mercies of God, we're going to be in 145 stations at once, starting in October. And so that gives us a celebration of our heart. God has opened the door for that, costing zero to the church. That is more, just fantastic. Some people who are involved in radio in New York called me and hear one tape and said, we need to have this on the broadcast. And the president of the company was called, and I was informed, unofficially informed, that I need to submit my CDs. And I'm going to go polish them, listen carefully, cut my words that I should not say, and put it together, because when you go in radio, it's not the local church, and there are things other people don't need to hear. But the Lord is opening avenues, I guess, in my life, opening the avenues of radio and television, and they are begging me for television, but I don't have yet the time to do that. But the New York area, which is 56 million people per station, it's just fascinating with this business of preaching the gospel with no barriers and no distinctions of denominations, but just opening the Word of God to people. And what an opportunity we have as a church. Now, last two weeks ago, I put a one-hour sermon on baptism, which is the first ordinance of the Lord. I want you to take a look. Put one hand in 1 Corinthians 10 and move your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. There is a very distinction, a very remarkable distinction between an ordinance and a sacrament. A sacrament is something that helps you to become holy. An ordinance is an obedience to a command of God. Now, Jesus gave the church two ordinances. And here is one of them, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Now, I know it's an ordinance because the verbs are in the imperative form. It's when you say to your children, get out of that table. It's not, if you like to think about it, it's get out of that table, all right? And the next thing that follow is just some help if they don't do it. Now, here's what it is. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's the first ordinance. And if you need to review them, there is a tape in the back labeled baptism, way on the right side of the shelves. And you can take them free. As I said, again, I want to say this to the audience. Our tapes are free. We are not in business of selling tape to nobody. We are in business to present the Lord Jesus Christ and his word to everybody. Now, the second ordinance is found now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 23, you receive, again, the imperative form of the verb, where the Apostle Paul, and I have chosen this passage in particular because here is a passage for the church. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle writes, for I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you. In other words, the Lord talked to the 12 disciples and said, go ye and baptize. And we know by the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians that he baptized at least two people. And now he comes to the church, and you are in chapter 6 or chapter 7 studying, but he comes to the church and he said, now this is what the church needs to do. Not only baptism to those who believe, but also you need to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this is very, very important, he said. And this is not an option. This is not something that you have to think about it. This is, I receive it from the Lord. I pass it on to you, and you must do it. And that's the end of the story concerning ordinance. Now, other denominations, they have seven sacraments, and others have five sacraments. And I don't know where they get it, but these are the only ordinance, and in Exodus they are called the ordinance of the Lord. These are the only ordinance that God has given to the church. I know the other churches believe that matrimony is a sacrament. Seriously, matrimony is a sanctity. A pastor going to preach in one of the sermons on the Ten Commandments on the sanctity of the matrimony. But it is not an ordinance. God doesn't say, let every man go out and get a woman. God doesn't say that. So that is not an ordinance. It's a matter of fact that God said there are some people who are gifted to be single. And in order to be gifted, it had to be a gift from God to be single and so on. So it's not an ordinance to get married. So we're going to study today the second ordinance of the Lord, because it is the Lord's Supper for us. And I'm going to divide the study in three approach. Number one, I'm going to talk about the biblical names given to the Lord's Supper. And I want to make a clear distinction between we, the people who love the Lord and call ourselves Christians, and Roman Catholicism. Because Roman Catholicism is a funeral, the Lord's Supper. It's the Mass. They celebrate nothing. They just remember the death and the end over there. But we celebrate the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To us, the Lord's Supper, it is not a funeral. To worship the Lord on Sunday, it is not a funeral. It is a celebration. And I encourage you to express with all your heart and with all your mind when you have the service. Because it is good to say amen to the preaching of the God's Word. I was in New Jersey. In New Jersey, half of the congregation stood up and applauded at the moment I was preaching. The Word of God has touched, and I remember the sermon was walking on the bridge with Jesus, and so on. So this is a celebration. This is not a funeral. This is not a house you have to be sad. And no, this is a celebration. And if you need to applaud when the choir sings, you just do it. Not to the choir, but to the Lord. All right? Because he is the one who is in thee to be praised and to be honored. David danced in the temple of God. I can show you in the scripture. He danced in the temple. And those who listen, we are not a big church. We're a cathedral, but not a big church. And I want to tell you, if you hear 10 applauses, that will be fine too. I tell you, it is a celebration. As I understand the Lord's Supper, you're going to be enticed by this remarkable work of God on your behalf. On your behalf. So the biblical names, I want to talk about it. I want to talk about the biblical comparison. And Paul, the apostle, the genius of theology, he said, now this is what happened in the past. This is what is going to happen in the future. And this is now. So I want to talk about, in this comparison, to look to the past, to look to the future, and to look to the present. And then I'm going to have the biblical exhortation, what God wants us to do in this business of the Lord's Supper. All right, let's work together. And once again, the audience here in California will be shut off, maybe, because I'm going to continue on the sermon a little bit. But you can request the tape. I hope all the sermon will be on the CD. The biblical names given to the Lord's Supper. You're in 1 Corinthians 11. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is this not the communion of the blood of Christ? You are not familiar with the word communion. You can look with me. The same Greek word is in 1 John in chapter 1 and in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. That's the same word. The same word, the same Greek word, that the word is used right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 16. Communion and fellowship. Communion is a Latin word, and is a remarkable word because indicated that we have a tremendous union with the person that we have communion. And so the Lord's Supper is called here in the scripture the communion of the blood of Christ. We are united to that blood that was shed on Calvary cross. Also is called in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 21, you will see that there is called the Lord's table. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devil. So there, the Lord's Supper that we call the Lord's Supper is called by the Bible the Lord's table. All right? And then in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 20, there is called the Lord's Supper as we call it today. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so that is what we call it today, the Lord's Supper. And so there are three names for this ordinance given in the Bible. No one of them is called Mass. No one of them is called anything else than, as I read it for you, the communion or the fellowship with the blood of Christ, the Lord's table, with similarity to Exodus, where was instituted in the tabernacle the table of the showbread, and so on. And then the Lord's Supper, reminding us of the last moment the apostles spend with the Lord in the house of Mark in the mountain. So that's very easy to remember. All right? No, big deal. Somebody said to you, today we have communion in church. Now you know what they have. They have the Lord's Supper. If somebody said, well, we're going to go to the Lord's table. And that's called in the Reformed churches, the Lord's table. And the people are sitting in the back on the moment of a presentation of the Lord's Supper. And the people have to come forward to the Lord's table to participate. And different liturgy in doing this. But these three names are acceptable because these three names are there in the Bible. All right. Now, the biblical comparison. Look, the genius Paul, look at what this man is doing in few verses of the scripture, describe the past and the future and the present of our Christian experience. Here it is, in verses 24 and 25, those two verses in 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible invites us to look to the past. Look, verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. That is a remembrance of the past. Jesus' body was sacrificed for us, he says. And look at verse 25. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. These do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. And so the blood represent, the wine represent the blood of Jesus Christ. And the bread represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is past. This is done. This is completely past. He's looking behind. Now, notice in the scripture that the blood, the wine doesn't transform itself in blood when it's served. Look in verse 25. This is the cup, the New Testament in my blood. This is a new covenant that I have with you. As you take the cup that symbolizes clearly and unmistakably symbolize the blood that I shed on Calvary cross. And then in verse 24, he said, take it, this is my body. This is the symbol of my body who was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary for you. And so that is the past. Now let's look in the past, because there were people that did this looking forward. We're doing the Lord's Supper looking backwards, looking to what Jesus had done. But there were people in history that they did the Lord's Supper looking forward. Now, look at this. Exodus chapter 12. A very, you study with us in Sunday school. If you did, you know the intensity of Exodus chapter 12. And look with me, please, in verses 3 to 12. Look at what the lesson is for us. These are people who were looking forward to the cross. God says to Moses, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now verse 4. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish. Now take notice of that. There is a qualification for the lamb, and they are looking forward to that lamb, without blemish. A male of the first year means the firstborn. Ye shall take it out from the sheep, and so on. And now look with me in verse 11. And thus shall ye eat with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And look in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And look in verse 13. And the blood shall be for you for a token. You see that? So these people, they have a symbol, a different symbol than ours. We have bread and wine, but these people have a lamb, because the lamb have not come yet. The real lamb have not come yet. So they have a lamb, which represent the body, and they have to kill the lamb, representing the cross of Calvary, and they have to take the blood from the lamb and put it in the lintel and in the jambs of the door, representing the covering of our life by the blood of Christ. And the Bible says, when the day of judgment come and I look on it, I will not look if you are black or white. I will not look if you're American or Italian or Japanese or Argentinian. I will not look what language you speak. I will look for my blood. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. God's going to look for his blood, and is going to look on it, and is going to see that his blood is there, and then that will be the end of the story. Now, how these qualify with Jesus? You move your Bible to 1 Peter then, chapter 1 and verse 18, and you will see that those people that were looking forward to the cross, they have a picture like we have a picture. The Lord's Passover was a remarkable picture, a wonderful symbolism of the Lamb of God who is going to be sacrificed for us. And then in 1 Peter in chapter 1, and look at in the Bible in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now look in verse 19. And but with a precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you see, God used the vocabulary as of in 1 Peter. The same vocabulary that should be used in 1 Corinthians. Roman Catholicism had destroyed that by saying, no, it's the actual blood. And Lutheranism had done the same thing. It's the actual blood, and it's the actual bread that is transformed into, and is not so. And the vocabulary already in the scripture by the Apostle Peter is speak clearly in verse 19, as of a lamb. When John the Baptist looked to Jesus in 1:29 in John, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, he was not insulting Jesus by saying, this man looks like a lamb. No, sir. What he was saying is, here is the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12. And then when he died at the cross, the Apostle Peter understood clearly. Now, this is Peter, which Roman Catholicism called the head of the church. And he said, all this symbolism is as of. Remarkable clarity in the scripture. So, one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7,
the Bible clearly attach the Old Testament symbol to the New Testament symbol. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Look at what the Bible says. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lamp, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed, past tense, for us. Christ is done. See, when the New Testament speak of the Lamb, it's all in past. When the New Old Testament speak of the Lamb, it's all in future. And that grammatical expressions of the Bible demonstrate that the Old Testament is looking to Jesus. The New Testament looks back to Jesus. Is that clear? There is no mistake in the Bible. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to know what the scripture says. And so the apostle Paul then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 24 and in verse 25, he comes to the people and he said to them, now listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is what I receive. He said, take this is my body broken for you in remembrance of me. He said, drink of the cup in verse 25. This is the New Testament covenant, this blood. And you, as often as you repeat these symbols, you remember that I die for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, I cannot die for myself. Nobody can die for myself. I cannot die for you. You cannot die for me. For the Lord died for us. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to start well. He said, now, ladies and gentlemen, we are all on the same boat. We are all equal. Doesn't matter if some of you are philosophers and some of you are farmers. Doesn't matter. We all are the same. The Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian, the Lord Jesus will die for me. That needs to be understood by all of us. By all of us. Whether you're a Catholic or you're a Protestant or whatever you are, you need to understand that in the presence of God, you cannot stand on your own merits. You cannot stand in the presence of God in your own works. You have to stand in the presence of God on the merits and works of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. Fantastic. Now, secondly, verse 26 invites to look to the future. For as often as ye eat this bread, as often as you have these symbols, and drink this cup, look at what we show. Not a funeral, a celebration. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You know, we'll be very sad if the Bible ends on the word death. Don't we be sad? That we will read this and said, ye do show the Lord's death. We'll be sad. We'll be very sad. Very sad if we do that. But no, the Bible, thank God, said, till he comes. Now, that gives you and me hope. No hope in you and hope in me. No hope in our work, in our country, or in the economy, or in the army. Hope that Jesus is coming again. This is called prophecy in the scripture. And let me go just a few verses of the Bible. First time Jesus taught this is to the whole body is in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. An angel has to explain what really happened. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus is taken off. Now I'm imagining. Now I'm like these boys. Well, how old they are? 9, 10, 15 years old. Do you watch that television boys game? What they call it? They're going to space and what is called that? It's our word. Thank you, Anthony. Anthony watched it. Now here you are these. You know, and they do all kind of things. And the guy, I saw that one time in Los Angeles. I went to Columbia Studios, and you can stand over there and they put all the uniform and they have wires attached. Nobody see it. And then suddenly you push a button and you go on the air. Now this is without wires, ladies and gentlemen. Look at it in chapter 1, verse 11 of Acts. Let me start reading from verse 9 in Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken, he is Jesus, these things, while they beheld, while they were looking up to Jesus, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out in their sight. Can you imagine this? Here's Jesus talking to you, and suddenly he just propelled himself up. It goes up, without noise, of course. And then clouds come in, like a helicopter, and Jesus just sits on the cloud.
And if I was there, I also, I got like this. All right?
So verse 11, the disciples need help. Now, actually, they have the whole Old Testament. If they were reading well, they will know. But you know, the things of God are so great and so majestic. They are a little mind. I don't care if you're a doctor or whatever. Your little mind cannot comprehend it. Who will think that I'm talking to my Savior, I'm talking to the resurrected Christ, and suddenly, boom, 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 he goes out. Come on, nobody can think that. Now look in verse 11. Some angels came down. He said, ye men of Galilee, why you are looking up to heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Is that clear? So when Paul say in the Lord's Supper, that ye do show the Lord's death till he come, he's saying Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. And again, a master on this is Peter. And Second Peter, in chapter 3, the apostle Peter is going to give us some remarkable instructions about the coming of the Lord. Second Peter chapter 3. Look with me in verse 10 to 12. But the day of the Lord, that's the coming of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night. Means nobody knows. Nobody knows. I don't care how much mathematics you know. I don't care how much computers you have. And I don't care how much you pray. You will never know. All right? And so he said, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, you know the atom, you divide the atom into electrons and protons. The proton is the little nucleus inside that America used in 1945 to blow up the Japanese. And here's what happened. These little element, the protons, will melt. Now, America have not discovered how to melt the protons, neither the Germans. It's called in physics a unit. The unit cannot be divided. You can stop the electrons to go negative or positive, and that's what caused a bomb, but not a proton. A proton is a unit. It's God creation of the universe. And so how beautiful, he said here, the protons will be melted away with fervent heat. What a kind of heat will be. And the earth also and the world that they are therein shall be burned up. Now, the Apostle Peter, yes, the first man that God used, and in this Roman Catholicism is correct, the first man that God used in preaching the gospel, having the keys of the kingdom, that's correct, the keys of the kingdom, to open the gospel to the people for 10 years. Now look at what he said. What do we do with the hope that Jesus is coming again? Do we spend day and night trying to study and figure out when he's coming again? Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and I mean, seeing that your universe, your beautiful Cadillac and Lincoln and Buick and whatever, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In other words, the second view of the apostle in the biblical comparison is this. Jesus' death is celebrated in the Lord's Supper. You cannot die for yourself, so he died for yourself. But don't panic. He's coming again. And he, in Thessalonians, said he's coming in the cloud with his saints, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will raise first. And then after the dead in Christ raised first, then we who are alive, what a hope the apostles have, we who are alive, we will be with him. And you know, the same, remember Acts 1:11, the same propeller that goes up is going to be on yours. And people say, what about those who are thousands of years dead? Don't ask me. God's problem, no mine. But he said that he's going to resurrect them. He's going to resurrect them. What about the people that I put on the ocean, their ashes on the oceans? How those ashes will fit together, I don't know. I don't know. But I tell you one thing. God's going to get it together. Because Revelation said that the sea will return the people. Wow. What if a big fish eat those ashes? Well, the fish is going to be alive again. God takes the part that they needed, blew it to the other, and go. In seconds. In seconds. He was, it cannot be. Well, Mount Helen is a great teaching experience for Americans, science. When you go to the Grand Canyon, I put a rope and I went to the strata of the Grand Canyon to figure out. People said there are millions of years. Took it 1 minute and a half for God to create 2 miles high mountain around Mount Helen. He took the heat from this great mountain, opened up, put it back here. And that's it. And create a new geography. Oh, come on. People don't know the power of God. The power of God. And we, people think I'm going to be sad and I'm going to smile. Come on. My problems ahead of me are just tiny little ants compared to the power of God when He pleases. Boy, how He works. So the apostle said, hey, the Lord's Supper is telling you, my brother and my sister, don't be sad. Don't be in agony. He's coming again. The King of Kings, the Majesty of Heaven is coming again for you and for me. Whoo! That's power. That's power. But then he has some instruction for us. Meanwhile, we're here. He has some instruction for us, and I go over it with you. Number 27, in order to participate, verse 27, in order to participate on the Lord's Supper, you must be worthy. Look at here. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that's a participle. The word participle produces action in a noun, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord unworthily. So you need to be worthy. You mean, Pastor, what question will you ask me in order to participate of the Lord's Supper? I'm going to ask this straight question. Are you worthy of the Lord? And before you answer, let me read for you Romans 3:23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and came short of the glory of God. Now let me show you the impact. I'm not against anybody. I'm not against any denomination. But Roman Catholicism, before Mass, have confession. Now they got the right idea with the wrong solution. They have confession. And the confession is supposed to cleanse you up so you become worthy of the participation. They got the right idea. In order to participate of the Lord's Supper, you need to be worthy. But you don't claim that worthiness by confessing to a man. You need to go to the throne of grace. In order to go to the throne of grace, you need an intercessor. And the intercessor is not a man, is not a church or an institution, is Christ himself. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible said, for there is one God and one mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. Anthropos. Impress me those words. When Jesus was here in this earth, he was doing a work. He was the mediator. He came to die. And so when he's in heaven, now he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. So you need to be worthy. Otherwise you cannot participate. So let me show you how worthy is Jesus. Have you ever read alone in your home when you have no more worries in your head and don't know what to do? If you ever don't know what to do for a moment, about 10 minutes in your life, read Revelation 5. Ah, tell you become inspired by this. In Revelation 5, you get the picture. Look at verse 2, verse 4. John says in Revelation 5, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the books and to loose the seal thereof? Who is worthy to know the date of the coming of the Lord? That's what he was saying. Who is worthy to know the very end of time? See? Now look in verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy. No man was found worthy. Now in 1 Corinthians said, if you're going to participate of the Lord's Supper today, on September 9, 1998, you need to be worthy. And the Bibles are here. No man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But now look in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, praise God. Now we are worthy because he is worthy. Now we can participate because he make us worthy and qualify of the Lord's Supper. What an excitement. What an excitement. It's not that I confess to a man and then he makes me worthy, because he's unworthy too. The only person that is worthy is Jesus. And the angels already said, you are worthy to know all the details of God. Now remember, when he was on earth, he said, no, even the Son knows. When the question was asked in Mark 13, when the Son of Man will come, he said, no, neither the angels nor the Son knows, only God the Father. But now in heaven, he knows. Because he's worthy. And what makes him worthy? He paid for our sins on Calvary Cross. Oh, what a blessedness we have. He is worthy and makes you and me worthy. All right? So verse 27, the present tense. In order to participate of the Lord's Supper, you must have the Lord Jesus Christ as your, as we call in the Protestant church, we call your personal Savior. What it is you have come to read the Bible and came to the conclusion that you are a sinner. That before God, one day you will be judged and sent to hell. But no more. Because Jesus died for you, and you have come to believe in him. And when you believe in him, he's in your heart. And now you are worthy, because he had made you worthy. Now verse 28 tells me in 1 Corinthians 11 that you must be honest with yourself. This is present. Number one, you need to be a child of God. Number two, you need to be honest with yourself. But let the man examine himself. You know, the Hebrew, the Greek word over there is a word that is used for judgment. You must present yourself like in a court and examine all the details. You must be honest with yourself. I'm saved or no saved. You look into all the things you do, not the things you think you believe. That's the difference between the head and the heart. And you look in the things you do and you say, I'm a saved person or not a saved person? Do I really know the Lord or I don't know the Lord? The Bible says, examine yourself. Very serious business. Very serious business. I cannot save anybody. I cannot sprinkle water on anybody and be saved. You need to examine yourself. Verse 28. God required that you must be honest today. Now verse 29 said, you cannot fool God. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in other words, nobody knows, but you know you are not a child of God, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. You know what damnation means? When you die, you go to hell. That's damnation. If you say, well, I don't want anybody to know that I'm not a believer and I just take the Lord's Supper, you fool yourself. You fool yourself. And that foolishness will cost your life in hell. And so God said, you cannot fool God. Verse 30, here are the consequences. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Sickly means dead. And many, they're already gone. The Lord's Supper. What is the conclusion, the apostle said? The conclusion is this. You must celebrate the Lord's Supper orderly. Look at verse 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another, wait for one another. That's what we in our church, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask you to hold the bread and hold the cup until the pastor is served, and then we all participate together. Tarry for one another. See, at verse 34, and if any man hunger, if you come here and you think you're going to have a dinner here, you are in the wrong place. This is not a dinner. This is a symbol to tell us that in the past, the Lord have come and died. In the future, he's picking me up between I live a holy life, behold his presence and the presence of my brethren. What a great ordinance the Lord have left for us. And so I hope that as we close at this moment and then participate of the Lord's Supper, you judge yourself. I'm saved. Or not saved. The Bible doesn't say, am you baptized or not baptized? That is not the issue. The issue is, do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes or not? Did Jesus die for me? Yes or not? And if I'm a child of God, now I'm going to rejoice. And when I partake of this symbol, I'm saying to the entire world, Jesus put his body and put his blood for me. And now I'm a new creature. And I live a life, never, never be taken away from me, a life, a new life in Christ Jesus. What a lesson. What a lesson. A lesson they encourage you and me. Doesn't matter what work you do. Doesn't matter how much money you have or no have. Doesn't matter anything. We are here today to celebrate the joy that Jesus is in our heart. We are here to say, Lord, thank you that you died for us. Lord, thank you that you are coming back. I don't know when you're coming back, but do it as soon as possible. That's what we say. So as soon as possible. And if you owe a lot of money, you more say, do it as soon as possible. All right? You know what I mean? Lord, save us from this body. Save us from this corrupted mind of ours. Save us from the world and the way that goes. And save our children. Lord, we love you. That's what the celebration is. Oh, may God bless us as we do it. Father, thank you. Thank you for this celebration. May this be a very precious moment in our life. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.
The darkness, the tears.